You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Christ, our living hope. We focus on that that word today, but it's really, we focus on a person, which is Jesus Christ, who is our hope. My whole life, this really is one of my, it's always been one of my most favorite times of the year, it really has. And a lot of it has to do with my family and getting together with family and just the traditions that we've had in our family. But I also know that it's one of the most stressful times of the year. Anyone ever feel any stress this time of the year? Let's be honest. And we say phrases like this, I hope that we can keep Christ at the center of all this. Don't we say that? But it's true. We have to. And it's not just this time of the year. It's throughout the whole year. We've got to get up daily in the midst of stress and work and life and keep our eyes focused on Christ, our hope. And I know there's a lot of different opinions at this time of the year, and many have said, you know, we gotta simplify, we gotta go against culture, we gotta well, Christ wasn't even born on December 25th, and I get all that, or that Christmas the holiday has pagan roots, I get all that. But here's the thing I want you to understand as the church. For centuries, Christians have tried to break into a dark culture with the light of the gospel, to look into where God's put them on this planet, and to break into that culture in a way that can bring the gospel to light. And they've tried to shine the light of the gospel in the marketplace and in the day-to-day world. We are in this world, but not of the world. We got to, in this culture, in this time of the year, when the world says this is what we focus on, whether it's materialism, whether it's stuff, whether it's gifts that make us happy, whether it's all this, we as believers have got to shine the light of hope to this dark world. And it doesn't matter if our favorite stores don't say the word Christmas, or they say happy holidays. It doesn't matter if a worker at a place says happy holidays. It doesn't matter if a cup is red. What matters is that we as believers point people to Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And I hope that above all this cultural holiday tradition, that you are focusing on Christ, that you are pointing your children to Christ. And there is nothing wrong with family traditions. I hope that you have those. Those are important. That your children someday look back on a time where you gathered together at a certain time during the year and did something, and it brings unity to the family. But I hope above all, at this time, I hope above Santa or Frosty or a tradition of getting something, I hope above all that you are pointing your family to Jesus Christ, to celebrate Christ. We begin this Advent season to celebrate Christ, that He came. That we as a church lift up the hope found in Jesus Christ, that we celebrate that Christ came. But not only that did He come, but He journeyed to the cross, He paid our debt, He died, He rose again, He ascended to the right hand of God, and one day He is coming back to make all things right and all things new. This is why we celebrate. This is why the church gathers weekly to lift up the name of Jesus, to lift up Christ. So we desire over the next 4 weeks to focus on Christ's coming, to focus on who Christ is and what He brings to our lives through our salvation. He is Christ, our living hope. He is the definition of love. He is love. He is true joy, and He is the peace that passes all understanding. So this morning, I want to focus on Christ as our living hope. every person. Every person desires hope. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that we all desire hope? Every person is looking for hope. We are born into sin. We live in this sinful, broken world. So everything about us and where we live is broken. So we are all born with this desire and need for hope. It's just who we are. No matter who you know that you think they've got it all together, everybody is born into sin. We see that in Scripture. It's very clear. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not most people have sinned, not a good number of people have sinned, but all have sinned. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So everyone has been born into sin. All have sinned. And then we also see in Scripture that the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So because of sin, we all need hope. Your best friends, your family, the people that you go to work with day in and day out, the neighbors that are just right next door, right across the street. Because of sin, we are all looking for hope. It's interesting, why there's so much anxiety, depression, worry, suicide, family problems, fighting around the holidays? Why does this happen? Because we see all these commercials. We see families that are happy. We see families that are perfect. We see the fireplaces and the people gathered around and the gifts exploding out from under the tree. People sitting around tables, eating together. And so our need for hope is then amplified because we see something that looks good. And it reminds us of our need for hope, our need for salvation. We are broken, and we need Jesus. We need Jesus. And you can try to fill that void with all sorts of stuff. I mean, we could make just a massive list of things that we could try to fill that void. But we are all born into a need for Jesus. We are all born into sin. And the only person that can solve that sin problem is Jesus Christ. He is the true hope. There's a man by the name of Viktor Frankl, and he was the successor to Sigmund Freud at Vienna. And he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And another important thing about this man was he was also a survivor of the concentration camps, the Nazi concentration camps. And he said this, he said, loss of hope and courage can have a deadly effect on man. And as a result of those experiences in those Nazi concentration camps, Frankl contended that when a man no longer possesses a motive for living, no future to look forward to, he curls up in a corner and dies. He was talking about those in the camps. And he said, any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in those camps, he said, had first to succeed in showing him some future goal. That was the only way to survive. That they had to believe that there was some future goal, that there was some future hope. And once you lost that hope, most of those people would die. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to be the hope to a lost world. The little baby in the manger is the hope of the world. He did not stay a little baby in the manger. He grew up and he went to the cross where he paid our debt. But then he died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He rose again, defeating death, bringing hope to this lost and broken world. And so in the book of 1 Peter, Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he beautifully writes about Christ as our living hope. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Let's read that together. Starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are being persecuted. And here's what's interesting. Peter does not start this book off discussing their persecutions. He doesn't start the book off saying, guys, I know how hard it is. I know it's rough. No, he starts by praising God. He starts this book, he starts this letter to these persecuted Christians, to the church, by just lifting up Christ, lifting up the Father. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word he uses for Father right here is the name Abba. He praises God for being our Father, our Daddy, somebody that we can have a relationship. Jesus was the first person to ever do that. He called God Abba Father. He broke tradition at that point, calling him a father, a daddy, showing that one could have a personal relationship with God of the universe through him, through Jesus. Paul did this in his letters in 2 Corinthians 1:3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God was someone that we could have a relationship through Jesus Christ. A relationship. He is not someone that's just hovering way out there that doesn't care for us. He loves you. He knows everything about you. He desires to have a relationship with you, and he sent his son to be the hope of the world to provide us a way to him. And Peter here is reminding the reader, he is reminding us that through Jesus, God is our Father. Praise to him. He doesn't focus on the persecutions. He first focuses on who God is and prays him and gives him glory, worships him, celebrates him. And Peter calls on his readers, wherever they are, whatever they're going through, to praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is great encouragement. You see, in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of blessing, wherever we are, we stand and we praise God. And when we do this, we enter into his presence. This should be something we desire, to praise God, to give him glory. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, I would rather worship God than do any other thing I know of in all this wide world. And this is where we get kind of mixed up during this time, isn't it? And really just all the time. It's not just this time, but it kind of gets amplified. That we start associating happiness with getting something or with things. We start associating joy with something of the world instead of Jesus. Would you rather worship God than do any other thing you know of in this planet, on this earth? Good. I heard a yes. That's one reason it's important to gather as the body of Christ. That's one reason. And it's difficult sometimes when you have a church and you're encouraging people to attend and you try all this stuff and you have Hawaiian day or cowboy dress up day and pack a pew day and you do all these things and you give away iPads you're just trying to get people to show up. But really what's important is that we are to show up. And it's sad that we have to do gimmicks to get people to come, because the church should be longing to gather together weekly to worship and praise God the Father, because he is our hope, because he provided a way, because he provided Jesus, and we worship him as Father, creator of the universe, but also our Dad through Jesus. And so it's sad that we have to try to get people to come, to get people to bring their families. And I know it's a bad day. It's terrible weather, and those are circumstances. But in general, we need to get here to worship together. And it's not about a number. It's not about how many we're running. It's not how many of this and that so that we can fill out a form and say, look at us, we're so great. No, it's about coming together to praise God, to worship Jesus. I would rather worship God than do any other thing I know of in all this world. Can I say that every day? No. The world constantly pulls at us, saying, this is better, this is better, this is better than Jesus. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father. Forget all your trials, all your struggles, all your issues. Just let's focus on God. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's stop and let's pray. Let's close our eyes, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, let's get all the distractions out. Children, stop drawing for a minute and just close your eyes. Just close your eyes. And right now, praise God the Father. Just praise him. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for Jesus. What a special time to be together with the body, the family of God, praising God the Father. If you are a believer, thank him for your salvation through Christ. Thank him. Praise him. Okay, let's move on. What Peter does is he reminds the reader, he reminds the church, he reminds us that Christ is our living hope. He praises God the Father, and then he reminds the persecuted church, he reminds those that he's writing to, and we also, as we read this, we are reminded that Christ is our living hope. He reminds us that it is only through Christ that we are saved. Look at the second half of verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:11 says this, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We cannot get salvation through any other means, through being good, through any type of religion. It is only through Jesus Christ. This is a belief. This is doctrine. And Peter is reminding us that there is no other way. If you want hope, if you want true hope, then it only comes through Jesus Christ. The answer for our longing for hope, for something to bring comfort to our brokenness, is only found in Jesus Christ. We need to be telling those around us that. We need to be sharing that hope with others. And when others come and we can tell, because we're all broken, we're all longing for hope, we can then share what true hope is, which is in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. Maybe you're a child. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're an adult. Maybe you've never considered Christ. Maybe you felt that longing. You felt that void. You've sensed that you were created for a purpose. And when you lie down at night and all those thoughts and worries and anxieties come crashing over you like a wave, you think surely there is hope. Somewhere. There has to be hope. I'm here to say there is. There is, and it's Jesus Christ. There is a living hope, not just a surface hope, but a living hope. And his name is Jesus. No matter where you are, no matter how desperate you are, there is hope in Christ. There's a painter. His name's G.F. Watt, and his one of his famous paintings is entitled Hope. And it pictures a poor woman against the world, and her eyes are bandaged so that she cannot see ahead. And in her hands is this harp, but all the strings are broken except one. And those broken strings represent her shattered expectations, her bitter disappointments. And that one last unbroken string is the string of hope. And she strikes that string, and this glorious melody floats out over the world. It fills her dark skies with the stars. And the artist painted a great truth. Even when all else is gone, there is still hope. And Peter would say, that hope is Christ. That hope is found in Christ crucified. If you're at that point in your life when you feel like, and maybe you can put on a great front, and maybe you can look like you've got everything together, but you know when you're alone and when your thoughts come crashing in, you feel like this woman where everything is gone. Let me tell you, there is still hope, a living hope, and it's Jesus Christ. The answer lies in Christ crucified. The answer lies in what Christ did on the cross. The answer lies in Christ rising from the grave, defeating death, and loving you so much that he provided this way for hope, for salvation. Look at verse 4. Look at what he's provided you. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So what is this living hope? Peter says, this living hope, this true hope, is found in Jesus Christ. And look what it gives us. What does it mean as we're born again? What is that going to look like? And I'm sure Peter had a hard time finding words to describe, but he uses three descriptive words: imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And these words that he uses are really just in a way of contrast to help us try to gain an understanding of how incredible and how awesome our hope in Jesus Christ is. The first word that he uses is imperishable. Our hope in Jesus, this living hope, is imperishable, which means it's not going to decay. It's indestructible. It's enduring. This is encouragement for us to be reminded that in Christ we will live forever in a place that can never be destroyed. The believer's inheritance in heaven is a treasure that will never be lost. It will never be, ever be destroyed. This is the kind of hope we have. Everything around us on this planet is broken and crumbles and is destroyed. But our hope is a living hope. It's imperishable. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a poem, and he said this: the stars shine over the mountains. The stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to the mighty God. The stars look down on me. The stars shall last for a million years in a day. But God and I will live and love when the stars have passed away. Our hope is an imperishable hope. And if you confess Christ as Lord, if Christ is your Savior, you have a hope that will never, ever be destroyed. Doesn't that bring us praise to God the Father? Imperishable. The second word that he uses to describe our living hope is that it is undefiled. And this is really hard for us to understand. Why? Because we live in a sinful, broken world. In our present condition, it's hard to ever imagine a world that is undefiled by sin. And this is why I have an alarm on my house. This is why that we take precaution. This is why we tell our kids to wear helmets or put on their seatbelts. It's why we say don't talk to strangers. It's because we constantly live in fear because of sin in this world. And it's hard to imagine a world where everybody lives without fear. And with each passing year, each passing day, we become more and more fearful. If you want to get scared, if you want something worse than watching a scary movie, if you just want to get scared, just go home and take a week off from work and just watch the news. 24 hours a day. And good thing is we have 24-hour news. You will come out at the end of that week fearful, depressed, because this is we live in a broken and sinful world. And so it's so hard for us to imagine a hope or a place or a world that's undefiled by sin. Our hearts are corrupt and deceitful. We are filled with pride. We are filled with jealousy. We are filled with lust. We are filled with anger. And this is scriptural. It's biblical. Romans 8, 20 through 22. Listen to what this says. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. We live in this broken and sinful world. In the book of Revelation, John, who wrote that, was shown this vision of our future home where nobody is worthy. And John was overwhelmed and he wept over humanity's unworthiness because of this place, because of where we are, because of our sin. But then there was Jesus. David Helm wrote this. He said, But then one does at last come forward. It is none other than Jesus, the Christ, the Lamb of God, who comes to the rescue of a polluted, defiled, and unworthy world. He alone is pure. His character alone is spotless and without blemish. Jesus, the undefiled. Because of Jesus, our sins can be made clean. Our sins can be washed away. Because of Jesus, that living hope, we will someday be with him in an undefiled place. Our undefiled inheritance. And we can stand here and praise God the Father for saving us through Christ, that sin that's washed away. No matter what our past is, we too can find that cleansing power through Christ and what he did for us on the cross. This is our living hope. And Peter tells us that our inheritance is not like the world that we live in. It is undefiled. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. And then the third word that Peter uses to describe our living hope, our inheritance, is that it's unfading, which means not subject to fade or to decay. I'm 42 years old, and I remember when I turned 30. That was, wow. And it was, back then, it was as if my body said, okay, Chris, that was fun. Here you go. Here's your 30s. And then I turned 40, and it was as if my body said, well, you thought the 30s were hard. Now let the real fun begin. I mean, our bodies are constantly decaying. I mean, you remember, have you ever bought a new car? And the minute you drive it off that lot, how depressed you are? Because, I mean, boom, right there, you cross that line, and it just, the value goes, it just goes away. Get the first scratch, and then all of a sudden you're having to change the oil, and then it needs new brakes, and then before you know it, you're driving this car that's 10 years old, and you're just constantly stressed about it decaying. This is what we live in. This is where we live. But Jesus says, Peter says here, our hope in Christ is unfading. It will never decay. We don't understand it because we live in this constant state of brokenness and decay. But we need to be reminded that this is not where we're going to be. We get to go, if you know Jesus, we get to go be with him forever, for eternity, in a place that is undefiled, in a place that will never be destroyed, and in a place that is unfading. Our inheritance will never lose its magnificence. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is our hope. This is our living hope, our inheritance. And then Peter finally, in verse 5, finishes out this passage. And he talks about the power of God. He says in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter concludes this passage by assuring us of God's promises. Doesn't this sound incredible? Doesn't this hope, this living hope, sound almost too good to be true? But it is true. It is a promise from God. This promise is being kept for us through God's power. Can you imagine how these words must have sounded to those early Christians who were suffering and facing persecution for being a follower of Christ? Can you imagine reading this verse as a persecuted Christian today in this world, living in certain parts of this world that you could be killed at any moment? You read this and you say, Christ is my hope. If I do die, if something happens, if my electricity is turned off, if my family disowns me, Christ is my living hope. A hope that will never, ever be destroyed. A hope that is undefiled. A hope that is unfading. Peter writes to them. He writes to us about our future salvation, our living hope. And we stand and praise God the Father. We gather together weekly as a church, praising God for this living hope through Jesus Christ. We go home to our families and we teach our children. We point our families and our spouses to Jesus Christ, and we stand on the promise of our living hope. We need to stand firm. And so we celebrate this season, not just this season, but all the time. The season of Christ's coming, we praise and worship Christ for being our living hope. Knowing, without a doubt, that our inheritance will never be destroyed or polluted or decay. And we can know this and believe it because God is keeping it with his power. My question to you this morning is this: do you know this living hope? Do you know it? Because sometimes we think we know hope, or we talk about hope, but then we go home and when we're alone, we feel worry and anxiety and depression and stress. And it's only when something kind of goes right that we kind of feel better. That's just surface. Do you know the living hope? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know how much Christ loves you, that he died for you, that he is the only true hope? And here's the good news: you can know him today. You can know him today. Let's pray together. God, we praise you. We praise you, our Father. We praise you for Jesus. I praise you for that hope, and I am sinful, and I forget, and I let the world put things in front of me, and I run after the world sometimes, and Lord, I seek forgiveness for that. But you are our hope. You are a living hope. And our inheritance is imperishable, it is undefiled, it's not polluted, it will never decay. Help us to remember that. Help us to know that. Help us to believe that. Help us to have faith in that. Help us to teach our families that. Help us to gather together praising you for that. Help us in this time in our culture, at this season of our culture in America, where we live in the midst of this holiday, help us to shine the light of the gospel. Help us not to get distracted by things that pull us away from you. Help us to center on you. And help us to use this opportunity to show people, to let people know, to tell people about the living hope. And we love you. And we continue to worship you this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As we do every week, we invite you, we encourage you to reflect on God's word. We open up a time for you as a church to worship and praise God for what he's taught us But we also give you a time to come if you need to come and pray. I would love to pray with you and encourage you. If you want to gather your families, even if you want to just come as a symbol and say, let's come as a family and let's make sure that we stay focused on Christ, our living hope. But let's use this time as the church to praise God, to let Him deal with our hearts. If you need Jesus this morning, if you say, yes, Chris, I don't think I truly understand. I don't think I know Christ, a living hope, but I want Him. I know I need Christ. Would you come this morning? Let's stand together. Let's worship Him this morning.